kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Praise God. Well, we're continuing with our studies, the warning to the seven churches, which we've been talking about over the past few weeks. And we're now on part five of the warning to the seven churches. And we're going today look at the church at Sardis, which is in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1 to 6. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. And in many ways, this church was outwardly appeared to look dead. But God always has a remnant, even though it may look dead. And we'll read this and then we'll open up as the Holy Spirit leads us. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the church at Sardis. Just briefly looking at this church and the place and its existence today, it's interesting that some 20 years after the birth of Christ, this city was destroyed by an earthquake. And history has it that it was rebuilt, but it was not a center of emperor worship, unlike some of the other churches that we have been looking at in the past weeks. But it was a corrupt and a rather licentious place. There was considerable wealth in this area of Sardis and in the church. And they lived for pleasure because they were obviously able to buy these pleasures. But the Lord says it was dead spiritually. And that, of course, is always what happens when you start to become a lover of pleasures. And even Christians can fall for that one. And what will happen, you become spiritually dead. Today, we're told that virtually nothing remains of this city that was, and it was quite a large city. So nothing remains as such today, just a few houses and so on. So that's the brief outlook to this. So as we begin to look at this, as it says in verse 1, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Now, why does Christ here represent himself as the seven spirits and stars? Well, we already, of course, get an indication that the Holy Spirit is over each of these churches. We know this because of the warnings that are given. So we know that, for example, in Ephesus, he says that I will remove that lampstand, that light, if they do not return to their first love. So we're very aware of God's presence over these churches, which of course it is. He is head over his church, the body of Christ, and over the many membered bodies that make up the one church. And so he's watching over many assemblies that are coming together in his name, under teaching, under the anointing, under the fivefold ministry of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. It seems certainly at present that not all churches have these five ministries functioning. It seems that these ministries are overlapping, and that we can hear, or sometimes we're given a message or a video which the anointing on that teacher is also helping to perfect and equip us. This is why I'm saying that God is using computer and technology in these days to be able to get his word out to people, because we receive it in the word by faith. Faith comes by hearing. And whatever minister or ministry, I should say, is ministering, whether it be a teacher or a prophet, prophetic, it still requires the unction, the anointing. It's still feeding and teaching us. And of course, we know with the prophet, it's the finger pointing. Whereas with the teacher, it's the little finger that gets into your ear. That's the little finger that you clean your ear out. So it's getting your attention and teaching with revelation in the Word of God. And if it be, of course, the pastoral ministry, well, the pastor is married to the flock, and that is, of course, where the wedding ring is worn. And so his ministry is to nurture, to encourage, to teach, to preach, to lead, steer, and guide them. A vital ministry set in the body of Christ. And then, of course, we can have the apostle, and we see that the apostle is the thumb on the fingers, and the thumb is the only finger that can touch each of the rest of your fingers. The rest of them can't. So the apostolic faith anointing that God, we believe, is restoring, this is touching all the ministries. So ministers, those who are separated, sanctified unto the Lord for their ministry, they too also need to be touched, particularly by the apostolic anointing and faith, for their learning, for their equipping and edification and preparation. So, as I say, whatever calling you have on you, and what it's all for our maturing and our perfecting, and for the whole body to function. That's why we're called a royal priesthood, a the royal priesthood, the priesthood are to minister. Well, of course, that ministry has now been perfected through the body of Christ, through the different members in the body, through the great priest who is Jesus, who is head over us all. As we are open and led by the Spirit, that he works through each of us for the building and edification of the body. Well, I've just brought that up again because possibly that needed to be re-emphasized, but it's certainly in the context of what we're talking about here. So why does Christ represent himself as the seven spirits and stars? Well, seven, we know in the Word of God, is the number of completion or completeness. And the number seven is mentioned as the eyes of the Lord. So this refers to the fullness of the Spirit of God's ministry within the Holy Spirit, who comes to lead, to guide, to teach us, because he said, I will come back to you. In many ways, within God's ministry, we see the fullness of the Spirit of God. It's also interesting to note that the number seven is associated with the Spirit of God in Zechariah 4:6, where the Lord says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. We also know with Zerubbabel, who was called to lay the foundation of the house of the Lord with the children coming back out of Babylon, he was met with extreme difficulties and oppositions. And it seems to be a task beyond human power to accomplish and finish, which is exactly like we face today. We can't build the assembly. We can't build FGA. It can only be by the Spirit of God. It's interesting that the Lord told him not to depend upon his own strength, and that the work of restoration of the temple would be accomplished by relying on the Spirit of God. Likewise, the works the same here with the Sardis church. It requires the Spirit of God. And he says, and we read in Zechariah, which he says, for who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet of the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole of the earth. So we're getting an understanding of the Spirit of God. Where can I hide? Where can I run from God's Spirit? Doesn't matter where you go. It says, even if you go down in hell, the psalmist says, you will still see me. Now, the seven spirits of God, which is possessed by Christ, is in a sense referring to the manifestations, the seven manifestations that are of the Spirit of God. In other words, seven attributes of the Spirit of God in operation. And Isaiah speaks of this in Isaiah 11 and verse 2, where it says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, and the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. So they are the attributes found within the Spirit of God. And God ministers that to us by the Spirit. So there we are, brothers and sisters. So we come back and we start to get a bit of an understanding where he says, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but are dead. Well, it goes on in verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, God calls us be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. And again, I just stress, it's not sinless perfection, but it is a perfection of faith and consecration, commitment to the Lord. That is what he looks for. So we're cautioned then, aren't we, to watch, lest we grow careless and we become defiled by the world, by false teachings and traditions of men. These many, many errors that are around today, particularly in the house of God. These wrong doctrines and Gnosticism that's really coming back now, that is rife. It seems that most of what you listen to today, you can't embrace a lot of it. There are times when I listen to messages and there's huge amount on Instagram. And you listen to some, you think, wow, this is a blessing. Listen to what is coming out of this man. And then you begin to start to listen to a few more, and then you find the other messages are way off. And you know, always often what gives it away? They don't have the faith and belief in the promises of God's word. There are few today who are teaching you to trust and to be able to stand upon God's word and his promises and to believe them performed in your life. They are not teaching that faith for this in the last days. And of course, we were warned of this years back in our teachings and through Faith Assembly. And it is true. I know it's hard. I know we don't always want to hear it, but it is a fact. They like to talk theology. They like to talk about the work and talk about how Christ redeemed us and saved us, and all of that, of course, has its place. But they don't go on deeper with it, that you too, we have to walk it. We have to overcome through our trials and tribulations and so on. Most of them avoid that teaching. And I hear it. So you can't just go on a few messages that you may hear on social media. You've got to investigate. You've got to listen to other teachings. And sometimes you find you'll then begin to see where it is off. And maybe that's why God has not led you to listen to that teaching or teacher or whatever it is. See, God doesn't make a mistake, because my sheep hear my voice, they follow me. God constantly tells us. And we're also to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. That is another thing that God is working by the Spirit. We know that so many who profess Christ still have one foot in the world and depend on the world and like what the world offers. They enjoy the world. And it's so easy to turn it into a blessing when it's not always, when God is trying to say, I'm trying to get you out of the world. You're too involved with it. You're relying too much on it. And we mustn't resist the Holy Spirit as he does that, because he does separate us. He sanctifies us unto himself. Now, of course, it's not to say that we become a hermit. That's not what we're talking about. We have to live. And there are times that God brings us alongside. I mean, we still mix with our family as the Lord leads. And some of them are not saved as yet. So it is a balance that we come to. It's actually an affection of the heart. If God says to you, I don't want you to go with those people who've invited you out, are you offended by that? Do you react? Or it's not a problem? And the same with anything else. And the Holy Spirit, he will do that. He will convict sometimes. I don't want you there. I don't want you to go to that place. Are we going to react? Are we going to resist? Or are we going to yield to the Spirit? Because in his infinite wisdom, he has a reason sometimes why he doesn't want us there. Or he's just testing us to see if we'll be obedient. So we cannot resist the promptings, the workings of the Holy Spirit. Because he says, I know your works, that you have a number that are alive, but you are dead. God doesn't want us dead in our works, because our works are produced by faith as we believe the word of God and we act upon the word of God. When God sows the word into your heart, that is there for a reason to believe and act upon. What is the point of sowing it into the heart otherwise? But if we don't want to act on the word, then it's not going to sow in the heart. You'll just be listening to it, but the word will be snatched away or choked by thorns and thistles, which speaks of the world. So there are just some clear warnings that we see here verse 2. Well, then we move on to with this. And he's telling us to then trust him, to allow the Spirit to lead and guide us, that we are daily with our cross that we take up, works that yielding to the Spirit, so that we live each day for God's will and glory. In other words, not my will, but thy will be done, so that I'm unspotted from the world. Now, this is where we start to get an understanding where he says, be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's the perfection he's looking for, is where you don't resist him, but yield to the Spirit. Well, let's move on to verse 3. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You see, God gives us time to get it right. And he gives us time because he wants us to receive what he's saying. That is the grace, the long-suffering and mercy of God. because it's in his heart that none should perish. So he gives us that time in which to receive and to get it right. And if we don't get it right, then to repent. That's why we've had this teaching over the years, and it doesn't change for that very purpose. The very time that you heard the call to overcome, the deeper life teaching, you will find it hasn't changed. It is still the same in nature. Why? Because our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he changes not. And he doesn't change with regard to his word and the work of his ministry and spirit upon us. Unlike these doctrines of heresy and error and so on, bringing in new things, new ideas, new revelations, sweeping people away with emotions and feelings. God doesn't work that way. And I've labored that one for many years. And that's, of course, why we don't have a huge amount that follow us. Because we're not entertaining them. We're not appealing to their emotions and their feelings, which people love. People, each day when they wake up, they want their emotions, their feelings titillated, encouraged, quickened, because that's how most of them live. And when they're not, they start to become depressed and down and moody and aggressive. How the devil has got society, and look how he's delivering us from all of that. Not that we are without emotions or feelings, of course not. But we keep everything under control, which is our teaching, our training, our discipline. We don't let it get out of control. The same as when you drive a car, you hold on to the steering wheel for the very purpose that it doesn't go out of control. You let go of it and you'll see clearly what it does. And yet that's what people do every day with their emotions and their feelings. So it's not only God faithfully teaching us over the years, but also his honesty. God has always been honest with us. No lie found in him. Yes, at times it's hard to swallow, hard to take on board, but he's always been honest. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, and he is our greatest friend. And so these are the things that he's raising up here. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard and hold fast. And if he says there are areas where you're compromising, then repent while you can. And maybe we're still at times all compromising when we know that God wants the very best for us. You see, outwardly we can deny this walk, its life, its power. We're very good at acting, you know. We can go through the motions, but you can only do it for so long. And God has a way of cornering, exposing. He has a way of exposing those who are genuine and those who are not. And he knows how to do it. It's the same with many churches. They appear to be alive and very active with their full programs and their large congregations. But it's really all just compensating a lack of faith in the word and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a camouflage. It's not really real. And I know that. I've come out of it. And you see so much of that. But when you look deeper into it, you realize that it's just outward form. You see, God circumcises the heart, the inner man. That's where he works. And when God tries to start to circumcise the hearts of people in these churches, oh, you're booted out. You're a false prophet. You're in error, heresy. How dare you speak to us like that? I've had it. I've had it said to me. And what does he say to these churches, these Christians that they're like that? He says, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. So he's going to come like a thief. Why does he say that? Because back in verse 2, he says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, because I'm coming like a thief. What is that speaking of? The rapture. And this is why we know not all will go up. For many he will come like a thief. So we don't follow that which is popular in anything, even in the world. Don't listen to a lot of this stuff. I don't listen to most of the news these days. Because we are fed lies. And don't watch most of what you see or hear in a lot of these churches. It's a lie, sadly. Don't follow what is popular. Guard your ears, your eyes, what you hear, what you see. Gosh, I've really had my ears and eyes open since I've gone on Instagram. What an eye-opener it is. And we may need to strengthen those areas. And this is where prayer comes in. This is where we need to be disciplined. This is where our commitment lies. Because he says, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. And the only way we know is we ask God to show us. Or the Holy Spirit might be convicting and prompting. Then don't resist. He's saying that for a reason. We have to be committed to the Lord, to the assembly and each other. It's not about what I want to do or how I live my life independently. Not at all. You certainly require commitment out of ministry. You require commitment out of the pastor for your meetings, for your teaching. What would happen if I just decide to come and go when it suits me? You wouldn't be very impressed, I can tell you. You would soon be very concerned. But I do what I do by the grace of God. And God says, my grace is sufficient. I don't even try and work it out how he gets me to do this week after week after week. But he does. And I know why I do it. Because it's done unto him for his glory. And you settle that. That's what love, commitment does. And this is why the cross has to deal with these fleshly appetites. These appetites just where it gets us out of the will of God. Because we want to do our own thing. I want to feed the flesh. What I like. And you see, God isn't going to have it. Or where he's going to deal with us because we're still critical. We're finding fault with others. Instead of not seeing the beam that is in my own eye. We could just go on and on and on with this. And this, of course, is what he's saying here about being watchful and strengthen these things which remain. Very, very important. That's why repentance will always be in the forefront. Repentance is something that we take seriously. And when we get up and we walk with the Lord, that this day or whatever it is there a need of repentance this day? Have I missed the mark? We need to be that sensitive. This is all part of being watchful, as he says. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 2? Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 10, Ephesians 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we are to walk in the good works that he has prepared for us. So each day when you get up and you face the world, and you take up your cross, you are walking this day in the works that God has prepared before the creation of the world, that I should walk in them. This is why we ask God to lead and guide us, so that we walk in those works that he has prepared for us. So we begin to see that we can't do anything, can we? Even he has to produce the works and go before. So it comes down to yielding, obedience, and not going out of the will of God. And then we move on to verse 4. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So there again we see a remnant. But even though there is a remnant, and there is a remnant today, and we believe by the mercy and grace of God that we are part of that remnant, we're still not to take advantage of any of these things. Not even the grace of God are we to take advantage of it. Oh, well, God will forgive. God understands and so forth. No, we're not to do that. Why is this so important? Because it's about your name written in the book of life. Because he says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garment, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Wow, that is serious. What did the Lord say? I'm reminded of Moses when he was up in Sinai and the children of Israel committed idolatry and the golden calf. And what does it say in Exodus 32 and verse 33? And he says, and the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. And God did. And the children of Israel perished in the wilderness. And they are the ones that are grafted into the vine. They are the vine. They are married to God. And they've committed harlotry. So So we who are grafted in, how much more we? And what does it say in Revelation 22 and verse 19? Revelation 22 and verse 19, as it ends with this book, and he says, and if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So all that is written in this book for you and I, he says he removes everything, every jot and tittle, every promise, he removes it. You will not partake of it. And that is what he's saying there. And he says there are a few there who've not defiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So he had a remnant. There was a remnant who are wise virgins, making themselves ready with that extra vessel of oil, the oil of anointing. So, summing it up in many ways, then the message to this church is to turn away. Turn away from sin and unbelief and live a holy, consecrated, separate life unto the Lord, so that you are found in the book of life. That is what he's saying. And as he says in verse 5 and 6, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garment, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And you will know, verse 6, by asking God, Lord, give me an ear to hear what I have heard, by your grace and mercy. They are signs that you want to hear what the Spirit is saying. Sometimes we have to ask for these things. You have not because you ask not. You ask amiss, the word says. And sometimes we have to ask the right things, because God will answer that if that is what you want. Because it is most important that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God forbid that it isn't. And so we can confidently believe when we do what he asks. So there we are, brothers and sisters. We've been looking at then this church in Sardis and seeing what the Spirit is saying. And we're clearly seeing, aren't we, that these seven churches are still a type today, that the Spirit is still speaking through these seven churches to this last generation. This is why the book of Revelation is an unfolding book. It is for those who want to study it, who want to learn from it. He's not pushing one away at all. He will teach us this, because it can only be the Holy Spirit who can teach. Certainly the book of Revelation, and this book is being unfolded now. And these seven churches, because this book is written to seven Gentile churches, it is not written to Israel, as so many try to interpret. It is written to the church, because Christ is head of his church. He paid his life. He paid his all to redeem his body, his church, by the blood of the Lamb. And yet we've got Christians today who want to turn the body of Christ into Israel, particularly now with all that's going on in the Middle East. It isn't. We are, of course, to pray. We're to pray what's going on there and everything. but we are not to lose sight of Christ's body. This is where we're taught. This is our fellowship. This is where we come under the banner of Jesus Christ himself, with the ministries that he gives. We are not to lose sight of this with what is going on in the Middle East. Jesus said there will be wars and rumours of wars. He's already spoken this and warned us. But that is not to take our eyes off what God is saying and these messages that we are looking at these seven churches. That is also a warning.
So disaster, let him in constancy follow the master.
All lies down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus.